where we are making plans to go to India. Lord's willing, we'll be leaving on the 23rd of March. In conversing with Brother Guna about our trip, and we always ask him what subjects and what things he would like for us to consider to be preaching on, teaching on when we come there. Brother Guna said, "Brother Herb, I do not know anything that we need to hear any more than to hear about Christian love and unity." And I said, "Well, Brother Guna, that's a subject that's needed everywhere among God's people, because the devil is always causing us to be divided, to act in an unchristian way, and to be not examples of Christian love." And so, I have been giving that subject some thought, meditating on it. Just a few weeks ago, I picked up a book written by, it is a book that has a series of lectures by Jonathan Edwards in it, of sermons that he preached in 1738. And the reason I picked that particular book up was because the title of it was Charity and Its Fruits. It's a series of sermons, lectures that he preached from the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I've enjoyed reading it, and its thoughts have been somewhat a means of provoking or stirring my mind to better consideration of that chapter. It's a great chapter, 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I invite you to turn there with me this morning. And as we look at the subject of Christian love, I remind you of my message on last week. For me to live is Christ. And I took that text from Philippians 1:21 and gave it the title of A Great Resolution and a Great Recognition. It is a great resolution to say, hope and aspire that for me to live is Christ, to be Christ-like in every way. Paul tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And indeed, that is the heart throb, I believe, of every child of God. Every born-again Christian wants to be more like Christ in every way that we possibly can. We want to conform to Him. That's the purpose that God chose us unto salvation. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And there is given to us a spirit, a disposition, whereby that we want to be like Christ. We desire to be like Him. But then we also find that in all of us, there is a failure, great failure, serious failure, troubling failure, perpetual failure, that we are like Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, that I find a law warring in my members that when I would do good, when I would do that which is right, when I would do that which I desire to do, that godly and more Christ-like, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he said, "O wretched man that I am." We've all been made to feel that wretchedness. That wretchedness that causes us to be not, to be what we don't want to be. To act and say things in such a way at times that we don't want to. And we have been made to grieve over it and ask for forgiveness from our Lord and resolve that we will not be like that again and do that again. And yet we find that we do, because we are sinful creatures. We have a heart that rebels against the Lord. We are still yet carnal. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Whether you will want to admit it or not, we were all learning that we are indeed carnal beings, sinful beings. And so Paul in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians gives to us the characteristic of Christian love, what love really is all about. Christian love. I've defined it, qualified it as saying Christian love. I'm not talking about just mere love. That word has become somewhat almost a slang word. It's just used for everything. People love this person, that person, and everything going on, but really, truthfully, when you look at it from the biblical examination of the word, what it means, we really are doubtful that we know anything about love, what real love is. What is love? Well, the Bible says that God is love. And apart from God, there is no true love. There may be infatuation, there may be devotion, there may be an affinity, there is fondness, but when we're talking about true love, apart from God, there is no true love. He is the very essence of love. We would not really know what love really is if we did not have the Word of God. But we have it magnified and set forth and demonstrated to us in John 3:16. So love. That's what love is all about. It is a sacrificial thing whereby that nothing is held in reserve. We give the very dearest of our own possession, yea, even our own life, our own wills. Everything about us is surrendered for the sake of love. And so we read that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son freely, without any compulsion. Gained not one thing, nothing about us that merited it, but freely, sovereignly, He gave His only begotten Son. Not for people who deserved it, but as Paul says in the 5th chapter of Romans, that God has commended or God has demonstrated and illustrated and shown and proven His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's what real love is all about. It's an example. It proves here that it is towards those who are the most undeserving. We are attracted to people because we find something about them that we feel like deserves our attention, our love. They are beautiful, they are handsome, or they admire us, and they do things like we want it to be done. And so thereby we find things that we like about that person, and so we say we love that person, and that is really not really what the Bible defines as being love. Because it is that feeling, that emotion that we have or that God had toward us who are most undeserving. And so God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And it is only as we are brought into regeneration to the knowledge of what God has done for us in salvation, how wretched we really are, what terrible sinners we are, that we understand what God's love is, that He has loved us with an everlasting love, and that love so compelled Him and moved Him that He sent His Son to die for our sins, and He brings us in that love bond relationship to Him and adopts us into His heavenly family and makes us to be joint heirs with Christ. What amazing love. And again, as John says, we love Him because He first loved us. There is no love, Godward. There is no true love apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Christian love is not the natural impulse of our natures. You know, it's so irritating that people talk about Christmas and exchanging gifts on Christmas as an expression of God's love toward us. It is almost blasphemous to put that in that context. Because the truth of the matter is that, first of all, we give gifts to people only that we like and that we think like us. And most of the time we give gifts to people that we think will probably give some kind of gift back to us. And in large time, great deal of time, there is an expense or gifts purchased that people don't really want to make that expenditure for. And so it is absolutely almost blasphemous to make that parallel, or that relationship of saying we're doing something because of what God has done for us. God's love is sovereign, freely bestowed without any merit towards those who are undeserving and who are not loving toward Him but those who are His enemies. And so this love that we're talking about, that Paul is going to talk to us about here in 1 Corinthians, is a love that God must put into our hearts. He must generate it. He must cause it. So therefore, this kind of Christian love that we're going to read about, we must understand that it's not within ourselves to do this. We cannot be this kind of person. And you may resolve, and I have resolved, and we all have resolved at times, to be this kind of person, and you'll read this chapter, and you'll say, I want to do that, I want to be that kind of, and yet you'll find that we're not. And you fail, and we fail, and I fail. But the reason why we fail is because we need to understand, and God would teach us, that this kind of love that He's talking about is a love that is produced in us only by the Holy Spirit of God. As we said last week, apart from God's grace, apart from enablement of the Lord, we can do nothing pleasing unto Him. And we should be learning that every day, but we learn it and we forget it. We learn it and we forget it. So our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. And He is constantly teaching us how much we need Him. I hope we're learning that. And so, this kind of love is the product of the Holy Spirit. Fifth chapter of Romans, Paul again says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The word shed abroad is, it is poured out into our hearts. It causes an overflowing. Someone has said, but the love of God toward His people is both vertical and horizontal. It comes to us in a vertical sense that God, by direct impartation of the Holy Spirit of God, makes us to be new creatures. And in that regenerating experience, God imparts into us a heart whereby we are moved to love Him. And we love Him. But in that experience and in that love, there is also a vertical aspect of it, horizontal aspect, whereby that we are compelled to love His people and to have His love manifested in our lives. It is such characteristic and such a thing in our hearts and lives that we're told that we can know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. It is so characteristic of God's people. This love is produced in us by that Holy Spirit. Fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit, the very first fruit, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now that ought to tell us something. That tells us, first of all, where it comes from. And it tells me also why it's lacking in my life. Wherein that love is lacking is because of a lack of fellowship and communion with me and the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I know the Holy Spirit and believe the Holy Spirit is always with us and in us, but there is not always the free intercourse and free fellowship between us and our Savior by the Holy Spirit. And we grieve the Holy Spirit and we become cold and we become carnal, and that fruit of the Spirit is not manifested. Love, joy, and peace. Those things are diminished because of the lack of the manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so, Christian love has, first of all, as its primacy, God. We love Him. And because we do love Him, that love then is expressed in actions. Our Lord said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's just as automatic as is that day follows night, and night follows day. That's just as automatic as certain and sure as you stick your hand into something hot, you're going to get burned. If we love the Lord, we keep His commandments. That's what the Lord said. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. He said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There is a disposition, there is a heart given to us whereby that because we love Him, we delight in doing His will, and we want to do His will, and it grieves us when we feel that we are, and when we're made aware that we're not doing exactly as He has instructed us. The most distinguishing characteristic of Christians that our Lord said was this: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. Now, there are a lot of fraternities that people join. I could just name, a lot of clubs and fraternities and organizations that people join. And they're not wrong in themselves. I'm not belittling them, Lions Club and YMCA and all these various clubs and fraternities. We join them and we belong to them. And when we would actually analyze it, why it is that we join these things and why we have part of that is, well, first of all, they give us some friendships. People that we... And there's a camaraderie. We meet people, whether it's the Boy Scouts, whether it's the Lions Club, whether it's the JCs, whatever it is, there is somewhat of a bond of camaraderieship. And, somewhat of mutual protection. One of the reasons why that gangs exist is because people feel like that I don't have a home, I don't have a family, I don't have a father, no one cares for me, and so they join up with some kind of gang because they feel like that this is some kind of protection by being part of this, allegedly. So we come in contact or we become part of various social organizations. But if you would analyze it, now if you'll think with me for a minute, the reason we belong to those organizations and the reason why we identify with them, become part of them, when it all boils down to it, it's because of what it can do for us. What I get from it. Oh, there may be things that we will do and charitable things that we will do in this organization, but it's what the benefit that I will get from it. The good feeling I will get, the safety I will feel, the friendship I will... It's what I get out of that. But I want to tell you that there is another fraternity. I'll call it that. That it costs you nothing to belong to, but it requires everything from you. And that's the family of God. The Lord said to us, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's the mark, that's the characteristic, that's to be the brand. It's not how we dress, it's not how we talk, it's not how we walk, it's not the theology that we can recite, it's not how much Bible we know. It is by this very thing, that by this shall all people know that you are my disciples because you have love one toward another. A different kind of love than what the world has. It's not a carnal world, a world love. It's not a love that's based upon what you get out of it, but what you give in that love. As I have given. The fact of the matter is, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, we read this. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. We know we pass from death and life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Listen, because He laid, if we really understand the love of God, this is what Paul is, John is saying. Hereby perceive we the love of God. If we have come to taste, experience, understand the love of God, John says, hereby perceive we the love of God. If He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for people who are nice to us. That's not what it says. But rather, we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. For the brother. For each other. For God's elect people that we don't even know. That's one of the reasons why we believe in evangelism. That's the thing that has been the motivating thing behind evangelists and people who have gone out and even the loss of their own lives because they so love the brethren, elect of God, that they may never, ever meet, that they go forth to preach the gospel to them. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. When I was in Jamaica several years ago, I came across one of the most strangest, oddest fraternity there, society there. I noticed that various times they'd have funerals and they were somewhat similar, they were somewhat alike, always alike. And I got inquiring about it. And this is something you joined. You didn't buy life insurance, but you joined a society, burial society, literally. And depending how rich you were, depending how that by that means, you could buy a, you could be in a better society, burial society. And what this burial society did, it assured you of a good funeral. And a good funeral meant that not that you had a big casket. But first of all, that you'd have a lot of flowers, and a band would play, and mourners would go, and they were hard weepers. And they would walk along with your casket to the burying place, weeping and crying and going on, and the band would be playing, and these were all hired. And if you were wealthy, if you had enough money, you could have a big band and a big crowd of weepers. And it was all simply a society of people joined just to have a better funeral. I thought that was the most ridiculous thing in the world. And it is. Because, you see, the dead corpse got nothing out of it. It simply cost them money. But there is the Lord's church and God's people that we owe a debt to. Paul says in the 14th, 13th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, owe no man nothing. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Understand the importance of love. First of all, it is in love that we fulfill the law of God. Our Lord told the man who came to Him, asking him what was the greatest commandment of all. The Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy mind. That's the first great commandment. We know that no one can do that, nor will do that, who's ever been regenerated. But those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, this is what God works in them, and not perfectly. We are yet carnal, but that is the burden of our heart, and so we move with love toward Christ. That's the first and great commandment, the Lord said. The second is like unto it. The second is like this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and all the commandments. Now there's people running around all the world preaching that we need to keep the law. Keep the commandments. Keep the law. Keep the commandments. They're doing it because they believe that by so doing that, we're going to merit some way. We can earn salvation. We are still under the law, they say, which is wrong, and we are thereby compelled to keep all the Ten Commandments. They want us to do everything that's said in the Ten Commandments. They even want us to revert back to a Sabbath day, Saturday worship. All of that is wrong. Here's what our Lord said. Two things that you must do or need to do to fulfill all the law. First of all, love God. That's sensible. Doesn't that make sense? To love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the very first and greatest principle that God sets forth that we as God's people to do. And that's the mark of God's people. They love the Lord intensively. They love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. They will give up the whole world because and lay down their life because they love the Lord. But the Lord said that's not the end of it. Here's the second. It's likened to the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well then, that's good, Lord. I'll do that. That means my wife, my brother, my sister, my brother, my children, maybe the neighbor next door. That's all right, no problem. Well, the Lord then told him about a story about who the neighbor was. And the neighbor was that Samaritan person. Person that they had no esteem for, disregard, thought was somewhat low class. I'll not tell you the story that Brother Fulmer was telling about his school children on his school bus because they wouldn't sit beside of each other because they thought they were better. And I won't go into detail about that, but I just thought how that is so characteristic, not just of children, but it's so characteristic of people the world over. We category people. We say, this person here is not quite up to my standard. They're not good enough for me. And those people are a little bit below me and so forth. They don't have my education. They don't use the right kind of grammar. They don't dress the right way. They don't do this, that. And so we kind of mold our love and classify who our neighbor is. That's not what the Lord is talking about at all. It's a person that God brings into your life. Maybe a total stranger that you meet somewhere that God would have you to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And whether you speak a word to them about it or not, at least in your conduct, in your manner, in your behavior, you show forth Christian love toward them. Most certainly it is all of our acquaintances and experiences. So, love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Now, I want to begin then to look at the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. All of this has been introduction. The importance of love. Verses 1 through 3, we're going to see the supremacy of love. 1 through 3. Verses 8 through 13, 3 through 7, 4 through 7, we're going to see the characteristics of love. And then, Lord's willing, verses 8 through 13, we're going to see the permanency of Christian love. Of course, we won't do all that today, but let's begin with the help of the Lord. In the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about all the various gifts. The church at Corinth, it didn't have the name Baptist in it, but it said it had all the characteristics of a Baptist church. First of all, they did believe the truth of the truth. They'd been born again, regenerated, been baptized, scriptural baptism by water and by immersion. They were a local called-out assembly. But it was a local called-out assembly not only of regenerated people, but also regenerated people who were carnal people. In the third chapter, Paul says, I must speak to you as being babes. You're yet carnal. And the evidence of your carnality is that you are divided. You don't all speak the same thing. You have personality problems in the midst of you. Not only do you have personality problems, but you also are allowing sin to go on in the midst of you. And then you have different doctrines going on, teachings going on. And then you have pride in the midst of you. You have various gifts that God has blessed you with. And yet, rather than using those gifts to the glory of God, you're using your gifts in a way to exalt yourself. And so he corrects that. And he talks about the role of women in the church. And he corrects the problem of gifts by telling them that we're all of this one body, and that you're to, whatever your gift is, you're to use it as a member in the body to the glory of the Lord. And then the thing that governs that is the 13th chapter. And so he talks to us about the supremacy of love. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men. Oh. Now the language here, what Paul is talking about is language. When the word tongues is being used, it's not talking about, as people use today, talk about unknown tongues. That's not. There's no such thing as unknown tongues. And as far as the Bible is concerned, that's man's philosophy or man's ideas. When the Bible is talking about the fact that the word unknown is not in the original language. That's something that's been added. It simply is trying to, the translators were simply trying to help us to understand that this gift of speaking in another language was an instantaneous gift, that someone had the instantaneous ability to speak another language without learning that language. Now that's a wonderful gift. I wish I had that gift, and I wish God was pleased to bestow it upon me today, because you know we're going to go to India and we have Tamil language there, and we go to Bulgaria and we've got the language in Bulgaria, and go to Russia and got the language in Russia. It'd be just wonderful if we could go to these various places and have this instantaneous ability to speak in those. But God is not doing that for reasons sovereign to Himself. But there was a time in the early first century, in order for the rapid spread of the gospel, that God just gave these men instantaneously the ability to speak another language. You find it in Acts, the second chapter. And that's what it was. An instantaneous ability to speak another language. Now then, Paul is saying, though I have the ability to speak all the languages, and Paul in one time says that he's spoken more languages than anyone else. But he says it's better to speak five words in the church that are understood than 5,000 is not understood. That makes sense, doesn't it? He says, though I have the ability to speak all these different kinds of languages, or even if I have the ability to speak as an angel speaks. Now, Paul said on one occasion that he was caught up to the third heaven, and he heard things that was not lawful to be uttered. We don't know what he heard. It may have been this angelic language. Now, there is an angelic language that angels speak in heaven. I can see that. But when they come to earth, they speak human language. When they get down here on earth, they talk what we talk. You know, whatever language it is that they're at, whether it's Arabic or Hebrew or wherever they are, they speak if they're down here on earth. But in heaven, there is an angelic language. And Paul said he heard that. Now, if I have the ability to speak as an angel, whoa. If an angel were to take his presence among us here this morning, and if he could speak flowery words, or if he could speak languages, if he could speak in words that were so emphatic and so clear and so perfect and make such a great impression, you know, we talk about the orators. If I had that ability, Paul says, and had not love, I become as sounding brass and as a dead sounding, and that's what the word tinkling means here, as a clanging cymbal. Some countries you go to, they have what they call prayer bells, prayer chimes. They ought not call them chimes, they ought to call them irritating noises, because that's what they are. Dong dong, they make a terrible noise, awful. No tone to it, no pitch to it. And they bang against each other, they just clattering noise. That's what Paul was talking about. He says, if I have this ability to speak with all these different languages, if even I have the ability to speak as an angel does, and I don't have love in my message, that I am as just a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though even I might have the ability or the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Oh, we live in the day and age where everybody wants to read about prophecy, talk to us about prophecy, write books about prophecy. Oh, we can just so excite people and talk about prophecies and futures and understanding all mysteries. Paul said, if I could do that, had all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, have not charity, I'm nothing. And the word nothing means just that. Absolutely nothing. Useless. Though I have all this gift, all this ability that is so applauded and desired and admired by the world and by the flesh, though I would have all of this ability and can do all of this, and yet if I don't have love, I'm just absolutely good for nothing. Whew! I believe that would put a lot of men out of pulpits. I believe that would greatly diminish a lot of church choirs. I believe that would vacate a lot of positions in churches whereby we thought we were so spiritual and so good and so qualified and capable, yet this one thing is lacking. Didn't have love for each other, Christian love. And Paul says we're absolutely good for nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Oh, that's very good. That's charitable. That's great. That's wonderful. The Pharisees did that. Oh, it was so admired that when the Pharisees would give money to the poor, they would have someone to come out and sound a trumpet. They wanted everybody to know what they were doing. And so they would give their money to the poor. Paul said, though I give all my money, everything I've got, if I bestowed all my goods upon the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, become a martyr for Christ. Oh, I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm willing to die for Christ. Have not charity, it profit me nothing. The supremacy of love. The importance of it. It is so critical in our life, whether we be preachers, whether we be men, women, husbands, wives, children. It is so critical that we don't just go through mechanics of doing things, but that we're doing it because we love the Lord and we manifest that we do it love one toward another. John Gill, in his Body of Divinity, has a great chapter on the duties of church members to each other. And he says, the number one and first principle is that we are to love one another. He quotes Romans the 13th chapter, owe no man anything but to love one another. And he says, this is an apostolic exhortation. It's good advice. It is the debt that every man owes to each other. I don't know if you ever thought about that. You know, everybody wants to be out of debt, and I guess we all wish we were out of debt. If you're out of debt, I'm glad for you. But here is a debt that you cannot get rid of. You can make payments on it, so to speak, but it is a debt that you're charged with by the Holy Spirit of God, and that is that you love one another. He says, the relations that church members stand in to each other is an obligation of love. We are fellow citizens of the same family. We are brethren to each other, of one fraternity, or brotherhood. We should love because we are members of the same body. Peter says, 1 Peter, seeing that you purify your souls in obeying the truth, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, on the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word fervently is a word that involves intensity. It is with passion. That you love one another with intensity. There's an expression that we use sometimes, you know, about kissing your sister. Oh, it's just about as much exciting as kissing your sister. I don't know if you've ever done that. I've not done that, but, you know, I don't know what it might be like, but it's not very exciting, evidently, to kiss your sister or to kiss your brother. I'm talking about in the human nature, flesh. And sometimes you've kissed maybe your spouse, or she's kissed you in such a way that there's kind of some coldness in it. And you detected it and felt it, sensed it. And then there are times that you embraced each other with passion and love and affection for each other, manifested. That's what Peter says. See that you love each other as Christians, as God's people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. See that you love one another fervently. With heat to it. With intensity to it. Not just, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Peter says, finally, third chapter of 1 Peter, finally be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he, now listen, what Peter says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. They're learning now that what Peter said and what the Holy Spirit writes here is true. Because they're learning that bitterness causes you to be sick. It takes its toll on you. Anger. An unforgiving spirit. You can hold a grudge, or some people do, you know, for years and go on and never. And it takes its toll on you, health-wise. It causes your blood pressure to increase and et cetera, et cetera. And it's detrimental to your health. So Peter says, if you love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I've known a few people like that. I've known a few people like that that I think, and I've known them, observed them, that they have lived for a long time. Sister Ruth Harless's father, his name slips me right now, he was a deacon in the church over at Mountain Fork. Those of you, come again. Vance? Stan. Vance? Okay. I'll get it later. I'm not picking it up just right, Brother Roger. But if you know him, and you know what I'm saying is right, Brother Roger, about him, you people knew him, he was the mildest, meekest type of fellow. I think he lived to be 101. I think he made it to 101, if I'm not mistaken. Just proving my point. If you would see, if you love life, if you want to be happy, if you want to enjoy life, Peter is saying, and see good days, Let him refrain his tongue from evil and their lips that they speak no guile. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Christian love is the most important of all spiritual gifts. And what I read from what Paul here is saying and what the Bible says, that the lack of Christian love, now listen, get serious, that the lack of Christian love makes all virtues hypocrisy. Now there's nothing that you and I hate any more than a hypocrite. And we talk about them, and we like to get rid of them wherever they are. And if there's any church anywhere that we know of, if there's any hypocrite in them, we'd like to see them leave that church. But wait a minute. Wherein that we don't have love that motivates, that is the stimulus, that is the characteristic of our life, if it's not that which governs our life, then it makes everything else that I might do pure sham, hypocrisy. Now we can put on robes of righteousness, self-righteousness, and we can put on dress of piety, and we can be deceiving everybody else, but we're not deceiving the Lord. You know, I said to you beginning my message that I wanted to begin my thoughts with the reminder that what I spoke about last week, that this is resolution, good resolution, but it's also the need for a recognition that we cannot do these things apart from God's grace. I'd like to tell you that I was the most loving person in all the world. I'd like to tell you that every time I open my mouth, that it just flows with honey. And I just speak with nothing but the most kind and tender words of all. But I would be lying. This came to my attention just this past week. My wife and I were sitting on the couch on Friday evening, and I had my arm around her, sitting there talking to her, and we were expressing how much we loved each other. And I told her that, you know, that I've loved her ever since I fell in love with her. I've loved her intensely. My greatest joy has been with my wife. She's been a great blessing to me in my life. When we were courting, before we were married, there's from the very first time that we began dating, I never dated anybody else. Nobody else that I wanted to date. She was always been my sweetheart, still is my sweetheart. But as I was sitting there talking with her on the couch and expressing to her how much I loved her and what a joy she was to me and what a blessing she'd been to me through life, my mind suddenly became thought mindful of some bad things I'd said to her through the years and things I'd done. And I just thought as I was sitting there, oh Lord, forgive me and help her to forgive me. And I wish there was some way I could just eradicate those things and take them away from her. And I thought to myself, how can you love somebody so much and yet have said things to them at times that you know you just crushed them and hurt them. And I'm confessing it. I've confessed it to her, to the Lord, and confessing it to you that I wished I could say that my slate is clean through life, that I've never spoken anything but a pleasant word to everybody. That there's never been any guile come out of my mouth. There's never been an anger word spoken by me. I wish I could say that was true. I mean that honestly. Honestly. And I have resolved from time to time that would be, and I pray, Lord, you control my anger, you control my tongue, and you just, and I like to think I'm getting a little, that God is doing that a little bit, and I try to say I'm getting a little bit better, but I don't want to think, let you think that I'm doing that myself. But I believe God is helping me a little bit. I hope to think that I am making some improvement because of God's grace in my life. But there's still too much of that. And it tells me, I cannot do this. I cannot be this kind of person. And I will not be this kind of person apart from God's grace in my life. And God teaches us and shows us how much we need Him. We hurt other people. We embarrass ourselves. We bring shame in the name of Christ. By our temper, by our harsh words, and we hurt God's people, and we hurt those that we love, and we say, oh Lord, why did I do that? And the Lord is telling us that you need me. You need me. Not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but you need my grace in your life every hour and every day. Without Him, we can do nothing. And I trust God teaches us and shows us, and is showing us, the importance of love, how vital it is for us to be guided by His Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, Paul says, wherein is excess, but rather be ye filled with the Spirit. He begins to describe what the characteristics of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Read it. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. Our Father, we confess our sins and our failures.